do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? This is what happened in baptism. We went under the water. We left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can each see where we're going in our new grace sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? In our old way of life, our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin miserable life, no longer at sin's beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin conquering death, we also get included in his life saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way: sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on to every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's ways of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God.
So, since we're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives, you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God, you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time, the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had. And how much different is it now as you live in God's freedom, your lives healed and expansive in holiness? As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. But now that you've found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do, and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you, what a surprise. A whole, healed, put-together life right now, with more and more of life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life, and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master.
Father, we want to thank you so much for all that you've provided, Father. We thank you for your word, Father. This is the part of the story in life, Father, that we must get. We must listen to a new voice. So, Father, be with each and every one of us, Father, and may we leave here listening to one voice. And it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Well, you know, we're going through the book of Romans. I'm absolutely loving this. Matter of fact, as I, you know, some of the things that I begin to think about, the fact I've thrown my back out many times before. Have you done that? You just realize that, guess what? We're human, right? But I was just thinking about all the people, though. I mean, this is nothing compared to the pain that you carry every day in the loss of a loved one, in a loss of a relationship. No matter what it is, I'm thinking, you know what? When it's chronic like that, you know, this stuff will go away. But there's pain that you guys carry that you keep day after day after day. And I just want to tell you, I love you. And I'm thinking about you. I've prayed for you because these are just some things that you just have to wrestle with. You have to get up every day and carry around. And I'm just mindful of that. And so with today, you know, we're going through this book of Romans. We're in chapter 6. And this is where I believe that we're walking through the message when we start reading it, but then we get into the NIV. But this is where if you really want to understand what has taken place with Christ's death on the cross, you begin to see it play out a lot clearer now. And you begin to understand that for a lot of us, we're living out a lie, even though we've been set free. Even though we've been set free, we're still living a life of bondage. And I'm telling you, if you get this message today, if you understand that the reason why you're still in Stuckville is because you're still listening to this old voice that you've been freed from a long time ago, as soon as you understand that, that's what Paul's trying to say, is stop listening to these voices and start listening to the one true voice, the only voice that can set you free. So I just pray that if you have listened to any of the voices, matter of fact, people say, you mean voice like what? I'm talking about anybody that you try to please. Matter of fact, our number one problem in humanity is the fact that we have this fear of people. We fear man all the time. We fear what they think about us. We fear what they're going to say about us, whatever the case may be. And that's why Jesus said, I didn't give you a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. And I pray that we get that sound mind. So Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at the fact that we're going to go back a little bit and to kind of give us an idea where we come today. So the first four chapters of the book of Romans is basically Paul's explanation of the gospel. He's basically saying we are saved by grace through faith, just like God promised. See, he's trying to talk about the righteousness and the justice of God. God said he would save you, and he did. He kept his promise through Jesus Christ. And that the first four chapters speaks of the fact that you know you're fallen. You know that you have struggled. You know you have fallen short of the glory of God. You know you're broken. But then God came to take something that was broken and heal it through his amazing grace through Jesus Christ. He could actually, that's good news. He starts off in chapters 1, 2, and the part of 3 with bad news. Then he enters this whole message of grace. You are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so no man shall boast. And then chapters 5 through 8, Paul is exploring this new salvation, basically saying, now that you know you have been saved by grace through faith, not by the things you have done, what kind of life does this look like? What's it look like to live in the land of grace versus the land of law? Now, you guys know what it looks like to live in a land of law. It's miserable. Always trying, never knowing, never doing good enough. It's a carrot you cannot catch. No matter how many times you try to serve somebody, it never seems to work. See, when you live in the land of law, you never do hit the finish line. Matter of fact, you kind of stay in this place called shame and guilt, and then all of a sudden you try harder and harder and harder and harder, and the harder you try, the worse it becomes. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, isn't that something? The harder you try to do something, the worse it becomes. That's what living in the land of law does for you. And matter of fact, that's why people think, well, if I could just understand the word of God and if I could just obey it, then I'm going to be free. Paul says, you know, if that was the pathway to freedom by knowing the truth of God's word, you think we would have learned it by now? It's only been about 4,000 years of practice. So don't think that in your little bit of life that you're going to get into freedom by just doing a bunch of right stuff. You must understand the grace in which was given you. That's what God is trying to tell us. And so chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, we talked about it last week. And if you think about the whole purpose, it was just Paul's saying, here's the deal. There was one man that was given a responsibility. His name was Adam. And his responsibility was to obey God and do the right thing. And then he would then set the pathway for others to obey God. But it didn't take long that Adam just messed it up. He messed it up. And then you have Jesus, who's compared that there was one man who did not mess it up. He got it right. And he was doing what Adam was supposed to do. And as a result of that, he brought salvation to all people, those who believe in him. And so with that, basically what he's saying is that Adam was given this responsibility. He says, here's $10,000, Adam. Be a good steward of it. Not only did Adam lose the $10,000, but he went in debt another $1 million. Then Jesus inherited that debt, not only got out of that debt of $1 million, but now he owns all the wealth in the world. That's how far Jesus took the debt of sin, and now we're in this pathway of righteousness, inheritance of righteousness. It's no comparison. That's what he's talking about. Don't compare the fallen Adam to the new Adam. There is no comparison. Adam did all this to cause death, but Jesus did all of this to bring life. And that's the good news. And you're going, that's amazing. We see what death causes. It causes a lot of pain, but Jesus brings life and it causes a lot of joy. And that's what he wants us to be part of. And another way of saying it is you could think of Adam. You know, do you guys know what the center state of the United States is? And you go to school. You want to know how I know? I ask Google. It's Kansas. Kansas is the center state of the United States. So if Adam was in Kansas and God says, I want you to go to New York. I want you to go east. I want you to go to New York City. But he didn't go east. He went west and he ends up in California. And then all of a sudden Jesus finds him in California and says, you were supposed to go to New York, to the east. So Jesus takes the journey from California and he goes not only all the way to the east, but he goes across the Atlantic and into this whole nother world. That's what the grace of God has done. It doesn't just get you out of what Adam got you into, but it takes you way beyond what you ever dream or imagine. It's absolutely phenomenal understanding what it means to live in this thing called amazing grace. And that's why when we begin to understand what we have been giving, it's like, why are you in bondage? Why are you still sad? Why are you still struggling? If you understood that you've been set free, and we sang the song, if the sun sets you free, then you're free indeed. And I pray that if you have any bondage in you and you're a child of the living God, or if you're not a child of God, but you're starting to believe that Jesus Christ is the one that will set you free, that you will experience that freedom today. So we pray for that. And so with that, Adam was given life that brought death. Jesus was given, takes death, and he brings life, and he brings it to the full. Now the gospel not only has the power to free us, but to change us. It has the power to change us. So in chapter 6, which we're going to look at today, the first 14 verses that Carol read talks about that because of your baptism, what that signifies, you don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to sin anymore. And I'm going to share something today that if you could just understand the next time sin comes knocking on your door, and if you can capture this idea of Romans 6, it'll radically change the way you respond to that knocking of your door. See, sin keeps on trying to get you to go down your green highways. But you know, there is a way, a possibility in which you will never have to sin again. There's a way that's happened. That's what Christ did. But yet we don't believe that. So we keep opening the door. When we know that on the other side of the door is destruction, we keep opening it and saying, there you are again. Then you take off with sin. But there's a way that we don't have to do that. And then, of course, we'll look briefly at the end of this day that in verses 15 through 23 is that we need to choose who our master is going to be. We need to choose who our master is going to be. So let's read the first 14 verses of Romans 6. And let's look at this idea about because of your baptism, sin should not increase. It says, what shall we say then? It's talking about where if you sin, take a step back, grace takes a couple steps forward. He says, shall we go on sinning? He's basically saying, I know what you're thinking. I'm going to answer it for you. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? He says, by no means. We who are those who have died to sin, how can we live it any longer? He says, oh, don't you know in verse 3 that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will surely also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that a body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Understand that circle, that death has no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but you're under what? Under grace. Under grace. Freed from sin, not from just the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. Do you know that God has given you, because when you were baptized in the authority of Jesus Christ, because you believed the gospel, you repented of your sins, you confessed that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he's given you not only the freedom from the penalty of sin, but the power over sin. You don't have to sin anymore. Did you know that? Sin's going to keep... You're going, but wait a second though, but I still sin though. Of course you do. Paul even alludes to that, the fact that you've been practicing sin with the members of the body that he's given you. You've been practicing sin with your mouth. You've been practicing sin with your mind, with your eyes, with your hands, with your feet. It's hard when you practice it not to continue to dabble in it. But you need to hear from the Holy Spirit himself that when that time comes, and here's what happens. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about. You are sitting there, or you're standing there, or you're going there, and you know that where you're going to go is not right. You know what you're about to say is not right. What you see is not right. So the Holy Spirit will say to you, you don't have to do that. You don't have to listen to that master anymore. You don't have to sin anymore. See, you don't have to be a slave to that anymore. You've been bought with a price. So therefore, honor God with your body. And so when you're ready to dabble into this temptation to sin, he's going to say, you know, you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to do that. You know, see, when we were baptized in the authority of Jesus Christ, something powerful takes place. Matter of fact, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Listen to what he talks about here. He says here, start with in verse 9, Colossians 2. It's not on the screen. I want you to turn to it. He says here, verse 9, Paul says, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been given the fullness, the whole life, the fullness. He is the head over every what? Power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self-ruled by flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. How? Verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in what? In the working of God who raised him from the grave. Here's what God is saying. Your baptism has power. Now, baptism alone doesn't save you. Christ's powerful resurrection saves you. But when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, why? Because they killed this body. They buried it in a tomb. And on the third day, I had the power to raise it from the grave. And every single one of you, because of the power of sin and death, you need to have your own resurrected life. So therefore, he added a brand new command from the Old to the New Testament, is that in the Old Testament, like the thief on the cross, you had to believe. You had to repent and you had to confess, but you didn't have to be baptized. That's why the thief on the cross didn't have to be baptized into Jesus, because Jesus had to die first. He had to conquer death. He had to raise from the grave. Then that means that every person after that is now a candidate for Christian baptism. That's why he goes out, he leaves planet Earth. He said thousands of things, and he says, now, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, every ethnic group. He says, baptize them. Why? Because I conquered the grave. Baptize them in the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey all things I've commanded you. But you know what? We've got it all backwards in the American Christianity. We're out there trying to teach people about God and baptize them whenever they feel like it. Do you know that we're supposed to teach them the good news of the gospel? Then we're supposed to baptize them if they believe and repent. Then we teach them. Do you know there's people that haven't been baptized for months or years or decades? You know, delayed obedience is another form of what? Disobedience. When God gives you a command, when should you obey it? Yeah. See, it's not called the 10 suggestions. It's called the 10 what? That's right. That's right. And so God says, I want you to experience my power when by your faith you believe in the Son of God and you are Lord in Christian baptism. By my power, I raise you to walk in a brand new life. There's power in that. And here's what gets me is that I'm pretty simple and I'm okay with that. Is why is so many of our brothers and sisters preaching against baptism? I don't get it. It's mentioned in the Great Commission. Pretty powerful. All 9 for 9 conversions. Pretty powerful. It's not a work, because it's the working of God. You don't baptize yourself. Jesus walked 60 to 90 miles to be baptized by John. But somehow we make it kind of a spectacle. Hey, on this such and such a date, 3 months down from now, we're going to have a beach baptism. Where do you see that in Scripture? They were baptized, every one of them, the very day they believed in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's just the way it is. But you know what? We live in a world of convenience. And they said, well, that's not convenience because I got my Sunday clothes on and I can't be baptized. Well, let me just tell you something. We have some stuff back there. I think we even have robes that are older than you are. But we got to make sure that they're good robes. But you know what? When you should be baptized is the day you believe. Don't you go waiting because Satan goes, good. Because it will delay the power of God working in the heart of the sinner as long as we possibly can. And eventually what happens is you see no need to connect to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what happens. If it worked for me this far, why should I have to go any further? So Colossians 2 speaks of that. Well, then, listen to some of the freedom verses. Go back in Romans chapter 6. Listen to some of the verses. Look at 7. It says here, and just don't take my word for it. Listen to what Paul says. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. Verse 13 says, do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And verse 22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Is eternal life. You don't have to listen to sin anymore. And that leads us to the second part, verses 15 through 23, and that is, you need to, on this day, choose your master. You need to choose your master. Who are you going to listen to? Let's look at verses 15 through 23. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? He said, by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. People say, what's righteousness? It means you live rightly. The whole world is trying to choose what it means to live rightly. And God gave us His Word to give us a pathway to righteousness. So when you are set free from sin, God gives you His Spirit to live rightly, to live the righteousness of Christ. And He says, verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result into death, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Verse 23 says this, for the wages of sin is what? That's bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What happens is that when you were a little girl, a little boy, you're walking through life. Voices were just bombarding you from your mom, your dad, your grandparents, your friends, family, neighbors, enemies, teachers, voices everywhere. Do you ever feel like you got 1,000 voices in your head? Yeah, what's the world call that? Schizophrenia. It's just, hey, welcome to the sinful world of listening to a bunch of voices. And you think, well, you're crazy. Well, the truth is, no, you just haven't found the one true voice. As soon as you listen to the one true voice, like Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. When you start to learn to live and listen to the audience of one, then you will truly know what freedom is. But I guarantee you, when the next time you find yourself in slavery, you have listened to somebody's voice other than God's. And it may be your parents. I ask people sometimes, what drives you? And they thought about that. I don't know. If they would think deeply, what drives a person? It's like, you know what? I remember something my dad said about me. He said, I never amount to anything. Or my mom said, do you know what? You'll always be this way. Or maybe some friend, some family member, somebody said something. And they're out to prove them wrong. So you're driven by something, but it's usually founded in somebody's voice. Or, remember, it's even a lack of voice. Remember John Eldred said years ago, when he was 16 years old, he got in trouble. John Eldred wrote a book called Wild at Heart and I think Waken the Dead. And, I mean, just his Ransom Ministries, has where men get their hearts back. But anyways, he talked about when he was 16, he got in trouble. He went and bought some alcohol, lied about it, got his friends drunk, and got caught. Got down to the police station. Parents got called. His dad got called. His dad came down to the police station, bailed his son out, but didn't say a word. Didn't say a single word to his son. He says, I didn't know where I stood with dad. He didn't seem mad. He didn't seem happy. He didn't seem at all. He said nothing. And so I thought, you know what? I don't matter to dad. It seemed like to be no big deal to dad. He says, and then all of a sudden, from this point forward, I'm going to make sure that I do everything right. I'm going to be hard-nosed, starched shirt, and I'm going to just be a type A personality to the hilt. And he says, and I found myself striving for that. He says, until one day, he says, I was up in the Colorado Rockies fishing, fly fishing. And he says, and it was there God spoke to me because I'm thinking, why do I keep going to the Colorado Rockies fly fishing? Because he says he was brought back to a time when he used to fly fish with his dad. He said, before I was 16, my dad had a conversation with me when I was a little boy. And he says, I remember sitting on a rock and then he'd teach me how to fly fish, you know. He said, there you go, Tiger. There you go, Tiger. He says, and I guess what I was doing is going up all these years after my dad had passed is trying to hear that voice of my dad again. So God says, you know, it's time to stop listening to that. You're looking for me. I'm the voice that you need to hear. And when you can make that transition from the voices of this earth to the voice of God, you're going to enter into this land of freedom by God's amazing grace. And I'm telling you, if you're here today and you are feel like you're stuck, are you still listening to your mom and dad? Are you still listening to the people around you? Maybe that friend or so-called friend when you were little that said something to you? I mean, we all have said things we shouldn't have said, right? And I've thought about that growing up, of that hurt people hurt people. I remember when I was in eighth grade, I remember a kid came in and I used to have a space in my front teeth that you could put another tooth in. So when I would bite off a piece of pizza, the whole cheese fell off. So I hated my, people call me space face and all that stuff. And I remember going into speech class and this kid named Ted said, "Hey, space face." Well, hurt people hurt people. Well, he had a weight problem. And I just blasted him on his weight as he blasted me on my teeth. Here I wasn't even a Christian, but I know that what I said stuck. And I know that that voice is still in Ted's head 30 years later. And there's times I think about that. Wish I would never have said that, even though I wasn't a believer. And he wasn't right when he said that to me, but that's how it works. Is that we have this pain in our life, and then all of a sudden with careless words, we go out and shoot somebody else in the heart with it. And they remember that. They create these snapshot moments. They remember what you were wearing when you said that. I'm telling you, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is a lie from the pit of hell. Words kill. Words kill. They change the course of people's life. They change. That's why Paul says, you don't have to listen to that sin anymore. Listen to the voice of righteousness and let God tell you who you are. And he says, oh, you know what? I believe here's God. As a child of God, you know, if someone came up to him like a parent and said, so how many kids do you have? Can you imagine God pulling out his wallet? You want to see my kids? Oh, look at my kids. They are awesome kids. I love them. And by the time he's done talking about all of his kids, you're thinking, do they ever do anything wrong? And he goes, not in my eyes. Because of my amazing grace and my love for them, they are awesome kids. And that's how we're supposed to live. We don't deserve that kind of a father, but by grace he gave him to us, himself to us. And that's how he treats us. We don't have to listen to those voices anymore. We don't have to listen to voices at all. You're a slave to your worst boss. You guys, now here's the deal. If your boss is in here, do not look at him. Okay, can you think of someone who you hated working for? Every time their voice echoed your ears, you were like, ugh, because everything they said you had to do. And all of a sudden, one day, a neighbor comes in and says, you know what, buddy? I was just talking to your boss, and you don't work for him anymore. You work for me. You don't have to listen to him anymore. You don't have to listen to me anymore. Matter of fact, I got a place out back. You can stay there for free. Matter of fact, I'm going to find a place where you're strong in, and this is where you're going to live. Okay, you're going to hear a different voice. But yet that old boss shows up every once in a while. Shouting out commands. Even though you are belong to somebody else, you still listen to this other voice. See, that's what happens. That's why when you have trained your eyes and trained your hands and trained your mouth and trained your body to do acts of wickedness, that voice is still there. But you got to take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ and say, that is not me anymore. I've been redeemed. I've been bought with a price. I've been made new. I am not a slave to sin. I'm a slave to righteousness. So these eyes are going to see the righteous things of God. These hands are going to do the righteous things of God. And I'm telling you what, I got tempted. That's in my other Bible. I got tempted this last week in an area that I struggle with. Yes, I struggle. Ask my wife, do I struggle? Good. I'm marrying you forever. She said, I only struggle this much, but then she has this much below. But you know what? I knew that when I was going to preach this, the temptation, he's going to come and get me. But you know what? Here's what I want to end with as the worship team comes forward. I want to end with this. Is that this is fresh in my mind. And I'm sitting there minding my own business, and here comes temptation. But then, because this was in my mind, the truth that I don't have to listen anymore, That kept going over in my mind. You don't have to go there, Frank. You don't have to see that, Frank. You know, you've been set free. You don't have to listen to sin's voice anymore, Frank. Do you know that that helped me this week? Do you know that when sin come knocking on my door, the voice says, you don't have to answer that. You don't have to answer that. You've been made new. He's not your master anymore. You have a new master. Do you know that helped me? I didn't answer the door. Praise the Lord. Yes, you don't have to answer the door. Wherever Satan has you trapped and thinking that you could still listen to his voice, you know what? Tell him you don't have to answer that anymore. Because the world is doing this. The world is wanting to know that this Jesus that you talk about, this thing called the gospel, this good news, does it really change lives? Make no mistake, your friends, your family, who see you as a believer, is wanting to know, is your life really being changed by this thing called Jesus, this Christianity, this man called Jesus Christ? They're watching you like a hawk. And if you're going to respond to the voice of sin, they're going to want nothing to do with Christianity or Jesus. But if you respond to the voice of righteousness, they're going to pay attention because they want their life transformed too. So here's the choice for us today. There's a vote against you. That's the devil. There's a vote for you. That's the voice of God. But you get to cast the deciding vote. That's your choice. Let me just encourage you. Let's vote yes for righteousness. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we just want to thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your word. Father, today we have learned through Romans 6 that we don't have to listen to the voice of sin anymore. We don't have to keep walking into